If you have your Bibles, if you want to follow along in the Bibles, if not, you can follow along on your device or up on the screen. We're continuing the series in the book of Jonah. And we're just saying about revival. First of all, I want to say that when we sing about revival, you can't revive a dead person, usually, right? I mean, if a person's dead, he or she is dead. Revival implies there was life there one time and it's got to be revived again, right? So when we're talking about revival, we're talking about God through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, starting to kick up that flame again within our own lives, to love Him deeper, to do His will, to continue on the journey that He wants us to go on. We talked in Sunday school this morning about the adventure, and going on adventures. Well, when God sends us on an adventure, He wants us to go. That's His commission. So we have to recap Jonah a little bit here, just for the sake of context. Jonah was a prophet. He enjoyed the success, by the way, of being a prophet, had a good reputation. He had fame, in Israel. But when God gave him the commission to go to a city who were the enemies of Israel, Jonah didn't want to go. It was too dangerous. They might kill him. But God said to go. And what did Jonah do, if you remember? He ran to Spain, or at least that's where he wanted to go. So he ran the opposite way. Not only did he run the opposite way, he was in outright rebellion. And his rebellion brought him to the point of complete denial, where through this storm that God sent to get his attention, he went to sleep in the ship. That's denial. He went to sleep in this ship. And then when the pagan sailors finally figured out something was going on, they asked who was responsible. They drew lots. Excuse me. And it pointed to Jonah. Remember last week, I will say, when there's unconfessed sin, it will always find you out. You may be able to hide under the radar for a while. You may be able to look good for a while. But where there's unconfessed sin, it will always find you out. Jonah was exposed. The sailors said, pray to your God that He may stop this storm. And Jonah told them everything. Yeah, I'm running from God. He told me to go to this place, Nineveh. They don't like me. They don't, they hate us. Yeah, that's good, Joe. And I'm fighting a sinus infection, gang, so excuse me. And they began to put two and two together, and they didn't want to kill him by throwing him overboard, but they petitioned God. And they said, Lord, we're going to do everything we can. They started to row to shore, threw stuff off to lighten the load. And the storm was getting worse, wasn't getting any better. So they said to God, forgive us for this man's blood. And they finally threw him over. I really believe Jonah expected to die. I really did believe that. Excuse me one sec. Except he forgot that he served the God of grace. And in grace, God sends a great fish. Now, we don't know much about the great fish other than it was a great fish, and the fish swallows Jonah. And swallowing Jonah, he rescued Jonah. And that fish for 3 days and three nights became a confined space from which Jonah had to do some serious work with God. Some real serious work with God. Now, if it were me in the belly of that fish, with no light, smelling like it did, I'd probably try to find a way to claw my way out. You might too. But Jonah did something that was, I think, pretty remarkable, even in his state of rebellion, that he knew that somehow this was of God. So he turns to God in that great prayer of repentance. And he doesn't turn to God in lament. He turns to God with words of thanksgiving, saying, Lord, I've sinned. I'll do whatever you want. Confession, repentance, and restoration. All by the grace of God. Jonah didn't deserve it. He got a second chance. I asked a question last week, and we were a little bit down in numbers last week, so I want to ask it again. Has anybody here ever had a second chance? Would you raise your hand? Has anybody here ever had a second chance but knew they didn't deserve a second chance? Would you raise your hand? It's a big difference. It's a real big difference. I posted this last week. I have several accounts, and the only thing I post on those accounts is try to encourage people. So, I posted that God is the God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances. And another pastor, messaged me back and said, "Amen, brother, but you know what? Sometimes we don't give people second chances." And there's a lot of truth to that. So there's a lot of lessons for us to learn here today. So, God's gift of grace. He rescued Jonah. Repentance, confession, restoration to a ministry. And this is where we pick it up. It's a short chapter. Look at chapter 3. Jonah gets commissioned for the second time. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. What made Nineveh a great city wasn't that it was great as we think about it. What made it great was it was large. It was cosmopolitan. It had every form of decadence in it that you could find. Prostitution, idol worship, animal sacrifices, violence. That's why I talked about the violence this morning. I don't know if it's me, but it just seems like violence is increasing. Violence upon violence. Violence tends to beget violence. Nineveh was such a violent city. There was no such thing in Nineveh as due process. There was no such thing in Nineveh as a fair hearing or a fair trial. If they didn't like you, they were going to kill you. It's as simple as that. So this incredibly big city, it was the second biggest in the known world then, but prone to violence. Here's the commission. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Let me just personalize this a little bit, okay? Now, we in this area have a habit of trying to bury the bad stuff. This could read, go to the great city of Forked River and proclaim the message I give to you. The pastor, that might be asking too much. No, I don't think so. God commissions us to do that. The one thing I want you to notice here was that God would always bring us back to the point of our failure so we can face it. Not alone, but with him. Isn't that what he did with Jonah? Brought him back to the point of his failure so he can experience God's grace. Jonah can learn from it. We can learn more about God. We can learn more about ourselves. Be empowered to then go on with the ministry that God has entrusted to us. Listen, everybody fails. Is there anybody here who has never failed? God uses imperfect saints to do his will. Praise God. I meet people when I say, well, you know, what can you do, you know, for the Lord? What's the Lord calling you? Oh, no, I got to get better first. Well, what do you mean you got to get better? You know, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, there's some things in my life I have to deal with them. Fine, deal with them. Deal with them before God. You're not going to be perfect. So I want to ask you again, what are you going to do with the gifts and the calling that God has put on your heart? And so Jonah obeyed Obedience, reluctant obedience, but still obedience. Correct? Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. By the way, before I get into the core of this, I want to just reiterate that God always brings us back to and meets us at the point of our failure so we can experience his grace, so we can confess, repent, be restored, be revived. Be revived. A second, a third chance, a fourth chance ought to revive us. You know why? Because we don't deserve it. We got it because God loves us. We got it because Jesus died for us. We got it because, in all honesty, we have trouble forgiving ourselves sometimes. And God is showing, saying, no, the journey's not over. Come on, let's keep going. Let's keep going. He's willing to restore us and use us for his use. God reaffirms our calling. Revival ought to lead to obedience. And I don't like that word. And I'm saying that facetiously. There's something in us that rebels at that word, obedience. Because we were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. We are so, you got to watch my language here. We are so stubborn and individualistic that we catch that from our culture, that when it comes to anything with obedience, we cringe at it. You know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. So when I stand up before a bride and groom and I say, you promise to love, honor, and obey. Now, Pastor, we don't want that in our vows. Why? When obedience is done with the right motive, it's a powerful thing. There's nothing more powerful in this world than obedience with the motive of glorifying God. Nothing more powerful. I don't, you can do a 90 million tongue atom bomb. You know, all the weaponry that's there for violence. There is nothing more powerful than loving obedience to the God of the universe. I don't care, you know. You think peace is going to come from Washington? Forget it. You think peace is going to come from the how-to books on the shelves? Forget it. You think peace is going to come when you win the lottery? Double forget it. Well, yeah, no matter where we have these inklings of where peace is coming from, there can be no peace apart from obedience in Jesus Christ. There can't be. It's impossible. Men have tried it for centuries and failed and had to learn the hard way. He goes to Nineveh. Says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began to go by going on a day's journey into the city, proclaiming a simple message. Simple. 40 more days and Nineveh will be what? Overthrown. Now, you would say, what kind of message is this? You know, 40 more days and what, God's going to destroy the city? Well, yeah. But here's how our minds work. In this statement, we miss the grace of God. You know why? Because he's given them 40 days to repent. God could have legitimately gone in there and just destroyed them and wiped them out. And he would have been justified in doing so. Instead, in his grace, he says, I'm giving you 40 days. 40 days, turn back, turn to me, he says, and repent. You know what repent means? It means not only a change of mind, but a change of direction. Repent from your violence. Repent from your immorality. Repent from, you know, those things you know you're doing wrong. Repent from that. Look to me in faith. A simple message. You and I have this simple message. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here today. The question is, what do we do with that message? At the beginning of the service, I said we have the greatest message this universe has ever seen, the message of hope. That's hope. You have 40 days. Repent. Now listen, not to get morbid. I don't know how much patience God's got left with us. I really don't. That's his business. And I can't be worried about it. I'm not going to put charts up here and say, here's when he's coming back again, so you better do this. I do know this. He's coming back. He's coming back. So the question is, what do we do with the message he's entrusted to us in the meantime? Do we keep it to ourselves? Do we take a risk? Start to love people like we ought to love them? With the love of Christ? And build relationships with them? So we can earn the right to point them to the grace of God? Are we doing that? Are we doing that in the home? Are we doing that in the schools? Are we doing that in the workplace? Are we doing that in our families and communities? Are we doing that? Are we just keeping the news to ourselves? I'm beginning to hate commercials. I really am. I'm beginning to hate commercials. Anytime a commercial, the only one I like is the kisses when they come and do the bells, you know, the Christmas commercials. That's the only one I like. But I'm beginning to hate commercials because the people who do commercials are smart. They really are. You know why I know they're smart? Because they get your money. All right. And they're advertising stuff that you probably don't need. And they're appealing to senses that are probably less than pure. And they have no problem being bold about their message. So many commercials that Mary Lou and I see are being sold with sex that the commercial has nothing to do with the product. And it's coming boldly. Why are we so timid with the message of life? Why are we so timid with the good news of the gospel? Jonah, simple message. I need to say this, though. This is speculation on my part. I wonder if any of the Ninevites saw Jonah being vomited by the whale. You know what kind of impact that would have made? Right? You picture yourself, you know, you're standing on the shore and this big fish comes and just throws up. And out comes a live guy. You would just have to say, something's up. Something's up. Who comes out of a fish living? You know? Excuse me. Now, mixed in with this message, I don't know if Jonah was telling the people how God rescued him. I don't know that, but the message is simple. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Something wonderful happens here, by the way. Look at this. The pagans believed God. Pastor, there's no sense in sharing, really? You don't know. First of all, you and I don't save anybody. God's the evangelist. We are commissioned to bring the message. I've told you this before. In my own testimony, you know, in high school yearbooks, they have most likely to succeed and, you know, all of that nonsense. I would have been voted the least likely to be saved. That would have been me. The least likely to be saved. And yet somebody loved me enough to bring the message of hope to me. If not us, then who? You know what? We assume somebody else can do it. No, it's not the right assumption. God saved us for this purpose. He saved us for this purpose. This is a commission we all share. He saved us for this purpose. I was talking with Michael in the back right before service. And he made the statement to me in reference to Sunday school class this morning. He says, "What good is having a lot of money in the bank if you don't use it?" Right? Doesn't mean that we go out and spend it on everything and all. It's not what he's saying. But we can have a whole lot of money in the bank, and God may say to us, "Why don't you use it to help feed the hungry? Why don't you use it to give clothes to?" I mean, there's all sorts of things that money can be used for, to put it to good use, because money in the bank is not useful at all. Now, don't go out of here and say, you know, "I'm an anti-Dave Ramsey." I'm not at all. Dave Ramsey is saying you need to be financially secure so you can tell your money how to bless other people. Am I right, Joe? Thank you. It's the same thing with the gospel. Well, we have the gospel in our bank book. Well, it's not meant to stay there. It's meant to reinvest in the lives of other people. People like you and me, when we were lost, it's meant to invest in other people. The Ninevites believed God. Your neighbor may believe God. Your relative, your classmate. I mean, this can go on and on. Listen, leave the results to God. Just love people and point them to the grace of God. That's our message. Leave the results to God. Well, it could be dangerous. Yeah. When you get in your car, that could be dangerous too. So what are you telling me? A lot of people were on airplanes for the holiday. That could be dangerous too. Less dangerous than a car, by the way. That could be dangerous too. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, can you imagine this? He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is a sign of repentance, okay? A pagan king believed and repents. Whoa, there's some powerful stuff happening here. Listen, when you permit God to revive your soul, whether it's you've been complacent, whether you've been indifferent, whether you've been lazy, whatever the case may be, when you and I permit God to revive our soul and we step out in obedience to what God would have us to do, I want to suggest to you that revival can be contagious. I have a sinus infection. I caught it from one of you. Lorraine's got a sinus infection. She probably caught it from somebody. Caleb's got a sinus infection. He caught it from somebody. We have no problem sharing the germs, do we? Why do we have such a problem sharing the love of God and the message of God? Revival ought to be contagious. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone, what? Call urgently on God. We need that. We need to call out urgently to the God of the universe. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Oh, isn't that what Jonah did from the belly of the fish? He called out to God urgently in repentance and faith. We have a message, and I want to suggest to you the times are urgent. I'm tired of hearing about mass shootings every other day. I'm tired of hearing the violence, the abuse that goes on every other day. We have the message of hope. We have the message of peace. Look at this. Let everyone call urgently. Let them give up their evil ways and violence. Who knows? They didn't assume anything here. God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Wow. That's been an exciting time to be in Nineveh. And when God saw that they did, saw what they did, that's important, by the way. It wasn't just words. It started with words, but it translated into action. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring destruction that he had threatened. It's different telling somebody you're sorry and continue doing the same thing. True sorrow says, I am really sorry I hurt you, and I'm going to stop that behavior. That's what repentance is all about. And we do that with God's help. The last thing I want you to notice is simply this. This message was delivered by an imperfect, obedient servant of God. Imperfect. Well, Pastor, aren't you being judgmental? No, I'm not, because you're going to find out in the next chapter next week that Jonah didn't want Nineveh to get saved. He was pouting and grumbling, and we'll see how God deals with him at that point. But this gives me great hope. It ought to give all of you great hope, because I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But when we serve the living God out of a loving obedience, he can use imperfect people to deliver his message. Noah was reluctantly obedient, but at least he was obedient. God's the evangelist. The message spreads. Repentance and faith results. So here's what I want to challenge you with today. You and I are imperfect servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we're imperfect servants. He entrusts us with the greatest message that this universe has ever heard. We have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to lovingly bring his message of grace, hope, and salvation to a world that is drowning in sin and darkness. Are you and I willing to be obedient to that commission? Do you realize God has entrusted us with the life preservers? Do you realize that? Will we do what God has commissioned us to do? Now listen, I'm gonna just lay my cards out on the table. I'm tired of excuses. You know, I use this illustration a lot, but it really does pertain. Joe used to bowl for Central Regional High School on some good teams, by the way. And Joey was a good bowler. But when he was learning, when he was young, and things weren't going his way, the excuses. It's too much oil on the lane. The ball's out of round. The holes are in the wrong places. So finally, in one of the pro shops, we saw the bowler's excuse shirt. I don't know how many excuses were on there. Both sides were full. Or like 100, you know? We can make all the excuses we want. You can disagree with me on this. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your particular situation is. If you're willing, if you're willing to be used by God for his kingdom, he'll find a place for you. Well, but I'm old. So what? So is Caleb. Not my Caleb. But you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was 80 years old when he said to God, "Send me, Lord. Send me to do the unfinished work." Well, 80 was different back then. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Well, I'm this. Ah, come on. Personal revival may be contagious. Are you willing to spread the hope of the Lord? Let's pray.